Morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you being here, those of you that are in-house, and I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry. I was gone last Sunday at the pastor's conference in Chicago, and Brother Will filled in for me, and so I'm excited to get back into our study of the book of Galatians. We find ourselves currently in the middle of chapter 3. And what I would like to do, just to kind of hopefully develop some reminders of the context, I'd like to read some verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin the message. So if you would, get Galatians chapter 3 and start with me back at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, "And even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified in the law, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we pray as we open your word this morning that we'll have clarity and understanding from the scriptures. We're grateful for having your word in our language, that we can believe it, trust it, hide it in our heart, and that it works effectually in us that believe. We're grateful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit that is able to teach us the scriptures by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And we pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged through our time together this morning in the Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been studying down through this context that I just read, and we have been interrupted a few times by Easter, by different things, me being gone at the pastor's conference, etc. And so I wanted to get the flow of this. Paul, in this context, is he's starting. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." And he's been talking about the law, and he's been talking about how people are justified as we come down through Galatians chapter 3. And he's used Abraham as an example of that. And we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 13 and 14 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We saw that we were under the curse of the law because we could not keep the law. And in not being able to keep the law, all it takes is to offend in one point to be guilty of all, it says in the book of James, right? And so we understand that we could not do that, but we understand that Christ stepped into the gap on our behalf, that he kept the law, that he was blameless regarding the law, and he redeemed us, in verse 13, from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. So he took the curse that we rightfully deserved as he hung there on the tree and died and shed his blood and paid for our sins. And then we saw that in verse 14, the reason he did that is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we talked about all of those things 2 weeks ago. I don't want to belabor those points and review all of that so that we don't make any progress. I want to move on into verse 15. Hopefully you have enough there to remember where we were and what we were talking about. But when you get into verse 13, he says, "Brethren." Now when he says "brethren" in verse 15, I take him to be referring to the Galatians. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." He's talking to all of the believers there in the churches of Galatia, Jew or Gentile. They're all in the church, the body of Christ at this point. And in verse 15, he refers to them simply as brethren. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." So that's a pretty clear statement. He's going to talk now about a man's covenant. Okay? Now, there are some folks in the assembly here that are in the business world. Some of you have own your own businesses. Some of you work for banks or businesses or whatever, and you understand the idea of contracts, right? If you sign a contract, if you make a promise, I think particularly about Brother Nash in his shop. If somebody orders X number of parts and a contract is signed, then is he obligated to deliver X number of parts to fulfill the contract, right? You understand how contracts work, and Paul is going to use a human contract now in verse 15 to illustrate a point. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Watch, though it be but a man's covenant. So do men enter into covenantal agreements all the time? In a worldly, humanistic sense, do we do this all the time, right? If you buy a house, if you buy a car, are you signing that you're going to do X, Y, and Z to fulfill the contract or the agreement or the terms of the loan or whatever it is, on and on and on. You understand this, right? So, though it be but a man's covenant, watch, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or what? Addeth thereto. Okay? No man disannulleth or addeth thereto if it be confirmed. So in a humanistic sense, in the sense of the way contracts among men work, that's the case, right? So if I sign a contract with the bank for a mortgage, can the bank come along at the end and add on 5 more years? They can't add to it, right? It's already been signed. It's already been agreed upon, right? It's already been covenanted. It's already been contracted for a certain term, right? At a certain rate. You understand how these things work, right? Okay? So Paul is saying here in verse 15, he's speaking in terms of a human covenant, because he wants to illustrate a point, all right? Once a covenant is signed, once an agreement is reached, once a contract or a covenant is signed, one party cannot go back and change the terms of the agreement unless it is negotiated and renegotiated by the parties, right? So you think about things like baseball contracts, football contracts, these ungodly amounts of money that these guys are making, right? And they'll say, particularly in football, they guarantee X amount of the contract is guaranteed. And then you'll hear people talk about how they're going to restructure the contract. Well, what they're talking there is they're trying to make more room in the salary cap, and so they want to restructure the agreement and spread the money out over a longer period of time so they have more money to spend now. But all that has to be contracted and agreed upon and ratified and signed, right? And you understand that from a human standpoint. Now notice what the verse says. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed. When it says they're confirmed, confirmed carries the idea of authoritative or ratified, i.e. that both parties have signed on the dotted line, so to speak. Okay, and they're both in agreement about this is what I'm obligated for, this is what I'm obligated for. We agree and we sign the covenant, we sign the contract. Okay, so Paul has two main points here that he wants to firmly establish in the mind of the Galatians as a reason why he is now using an example of a human contract that he wants to that he wants them to understand. Okay, number one, even as a human contract is final and not changeable, likewise, the Abrahamic covenant cannot be disannulled. Notice the verse, verse 15. But I speak after the manner of men. Though, if it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. Now look at the next verse. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises what? Made. Did God swear and covenant promise to Abraham that he would do certain things for Abraham and Abraham's seed? Okay, now the first reason why he brings up a human example in verse 15 is he wants to make the point that even in a human covenant, as I said, it's final and not changeable. Likewise, the Abrahamic covenant cannot be disannulled. Can the promises that God swore to Abraham and to his seed be disannulled? Can they be canceled out? No. Second, as a human covenant cannot have anything added to it, likewise, the Abrahamic covenant did not have the law added to it. The law is going to be placed on the side, right? So notice verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Okay? So what God made, what God swore unconditionally in covenant to Abraham, does the law now come in and cancel out those promises? The answer, ultimately, as we work our way through this over the next number of weeks, is no. Okay? Why? Because that's not the way contracts work. Just run your eye to verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. The promises there is related to the covenant. Okay? In the previous verse. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed of God, before of God in Christ, the law, which was, now watch, which was 430 years after, and cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So, what God swore in a covenant promise to Abraham, the law comes along 400 plus years later, does it disannul what God promised Abraham? The answer is what? No. And he sets up that whole frame of thinking there for you in verse 15 by using a human covenant as an example. Read it again. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, that's if it's ratified, it's if it's authoritative, right? No man disannulleth or added thereto. So is that true even in the arena of human contracts? So now if God swears a covenant with Abraham, is God going to go, can God just go back on his word? Can he just disannul? Can he just do away with it or add thereto? The answer is what? No, we'll see more about that in coming weeks. Okay, verse 16. So let me just make sure I got that for you. Verse 15, Paul's two main points here. In verse 15, our number one, even as a human covenant is final and not changeable, likewise the Abrahamic covenant cannot be disannulled. And second, a human covenant cannot have anything added to it. Likewise, the Abrahamic covenant did not have the law added to it. And we'll see more about that in the future, okay? But for the time being, look at verse 16. Verse 16 is an interesting verse, okay? And notice again, he's going to use Abraham as an example. He's been using Abraham basically, all the way through the whole chapter here, as an example. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now stop there. Promises is plural. Seed is singular. Okay? Promises is plural. Seed is singular. So look at the verse. Now to Abraham and to his seed, singular. Now wait a minute. Didn't Abraham have more than one seed? Okay, so don't get confused. This could be a confusing verse, but I want you to just think about what it says. That Abraham and his seed were the promises, plural, what? Made. Okay? He saith, and not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. So one seed. And to thy seed, which is who? So, does the verse clearly identify who it's talking about? The seed that is being discussed is who? Christ. So more on that in a minute, okay? So in order to understand this verse, you have to understand the difference between seeds plural and seeds singular. Seeds plural and seeds singular. Now, so, question. What were some of the promises given to Abraham? That's the first thing that we have to look at. What's the verse say? Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises what? Given. So what were some of these promises? Okay. Well, come back with me first and get Genesis chapter 12. Come back first and get Genesis chapter 12. And in looking at this, you'll see something else that you need to keep in mind. Genesis chapter 12. Now, in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11, God is dealing with humanity as a whole, without distinction. In Genesis chapter 12, he begins to call out Abram, and he calls him out, and he's going to start to swear and make covenant promises to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? Now look at Genesis chapter 12 with me, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred's house unto a land that I will show thee. So promise number one, what is the first promise that God made to Abraham? He promises him a what? A land, a physical piece of real estate, okay? Number two, and to make of thee a great what? Nation. That's number two. He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now watch. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? That is the basic covenant promise that God swore to Abraham, and it entails three basic things. A land, a nation, and blessing. Okay? A land, nation, and blessing are the three component parts of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Now come with me to chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, this is after the situation with Lot, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from this place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, notice, and to thy what? Seed, how long? Now when it says seed there, is it talking about one person or many people that are the seed of Abraham? So you need to understand, right? You could use the word seed to refer to more than one person, or you could use the word seed to refer to how many people? One, okay? Verse 15, the land which thou seest will I give it, and to thy seed how long? Forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So is Abraham going to have just one descendant, or is he going to have descendants, seed, as the dust of the earth? Which one? A or B? B, right? And that means he's going to have seeds, plural, right? And I will make of thee, and I will make of thy seed of the dust of the earth. So if it be possible, sorry, so if man can number the dust of the earth, so dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be what? So is he going to have more than one seed? Is he going to have seeds, plural, that are going to be as the dust of the earth? And the covenant promise of the land, is it going to be is it going to be applicable to all of his seed, plural? Okay? Go to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a what? A covenant. Okay, what are we talking about in Galatians chapter 3? We're talking about covenants and promises, right? And the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kezites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. God grants to Abraham and to his seed, if you think about a map of the Middle East and the Fertile Crescent there, it is all the way between those two rivers, and it includes all those people groups that lived in that space. That is the land that God swore unto Abraham and unto Abraham's what? Seed. Okay? Now, notice that promises plural, go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, although we will be going back to the Old Testament here shortly. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 and look with me at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed. Now if you look up the word there in the original language, it is singular. Seed there is singular. It is the singular use of seed. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises, plural what? Made. So notice that the promises, plural, in that verse are given to the seed, singular. And the seed, singular, in verse 16 is explicitly defined as who? Jesus Christ, right? At the end of the verse, verse 16, and thy seed, which is who? Now let me ask you a question. Is Christ the seed of Abraham? Yes. Is he the only seed of Abraham? No, but is he a seed of Abraham? Now, in order for Abraham's seed, plural, to inherit the promises, plural, the only way they're going to get, the only way that's going to happen is if the seed, singular, is able to fulfill what the promises spoke to. Because are the seeds, plural, going to be able to get it done on their own without Christ? That's what the whole point of chapter 3 has been, right? You following that? Okay? So then, we're to understand that this is why people get confused in this passage, right? Because when we went to the Old Testament, did we not just read a bunch of verses that talks about, metaphorically now, if those seeds were left to their own devices, would they ever sniff the fulfillment of the promise? I'm going to say to you that the answer to that is what? No, the seeds inheriting the promise is going to come through the action and the activity and the work of one singular seed of Abraham, and the singular seed of Abraham that is going to get it done for the rest of the seeds is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the point here. Okay, now go back to Genesis. We already looked at, just to show you a few more things, we've already looked at chapter 13, we looked at chapter 15, go to Genesis chapter 17. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. So again, just to make the point, notice verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Now what does that mean? Is he going to have a lot of kids? Are there going to be a lot of people that are descended from Abraham? Okay, so is he going to have many seeds? All right. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy what? Seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Okay, now does God swear that to Abraham and to Abraham's seed? The land, the nation, and the blessing, right? He swears it to him, right? And does it apply only to one of Abraham's descendants in that context, or does it apply to all of his descendants in that context? It applies to all of them, right? And when you read Genesis chapter 17, right? But among all of those seeds, there is going to be one seed that is going to be exceedingly fruitful, if you will, in being able to bring about the fulfillment of the promise to all of the rest of what? The seeds. Go to Genesis 22. So people get confused. They're like, well, is it singular or is it plural? Is it singular or is it plural? And I hate to say it this way, and I don't mean to be too tongue-in-cheek about it, but the answer is yes. It's both. Is the covenant made with all of his seeds? Yes. But among those seeds, plural, is there going to be one particular seed that is going to accomplish for the rest of them what they could not do for themselves? Okay? Is that one seed, Jesus Christ, going to take the curse of the law for the rest of them? Okay? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. This is the last verse we'll look at this. Verse 17, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy what? Seed. Okay? As the stars of heaven. So is Abraham going to be very fruitful in terms of seeds, plural? How fruitful is he going to be? He's going to be as multiple as the stars of where? Heaven. Verse 17, and that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay? So when you read these verses in the Old Testament, let's be clear. Do they clearly have in view all of the multiple descendants of Abraham? Seed is used here to refer to one person or all the multiplied seed of Abraham. Okay? But now when you come to Galatians, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now, I have some other verses that I'm not going to go to for the sake of time. If you're taking notes, write down also Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. And you also want to write down Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Okay? So the promises extend to Isaac. They extend from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then to the rest of Abraham's seed through Isaac and Jacob, Israel. Jacob's name is what? Means Israel. Okay? Now, it's clear. Go to Deuteronomy. Where did I tell you to go? Don't listen to that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. It is clear, folks, when you read the Old Testament, that the Old Testament writers, Moses and the prophets, they understood the promises God made with Abraham. And they understood those promises to be extending to the multiplied seed of Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, Deuteronomy is an interesting book. Deuteronomy, deutero, means again, right? So Deuteronomy is like the giving of the law again, the reciting of the law before Israel is going to enter the promised land. Now, you know the story, right? Is Moses denied access because he disobeyed God, etc.? He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock, and as a result, God says, you're not going to see the land. And so it's Joshua that is going to lead them into the land. Before they go in, the law is recited to them, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Behold, I have set the land. So here it is. I've set the land before you. So here they are. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They gainsaid God at Kadesh Barnea. The generations that refused to enter the land of promise and acted in rebellion against God, that they die in the wilderness as a nation wandered for 40 years. Now here they are at the end of the wilderness journeying for 40 years, and they're getting ready to enter the land, and he's reminding them about the law. Verse 8, behold, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. To give it unto them and to their what? Seed after them. And I spake unto you at the time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for a what? So is the seed of Abraham there a multiplied multitude as the stars of heaven? But he's still using what word? Seed. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. Come over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, look with me at verses 1 through 3. So the understanding of Moses there is exactly what we've been seeing as we've gone through the book of Genesis so far. Isaiah chapter 60, so now we have the prophet, notice what it says. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy what? So is God going to bless the nations through who? Through Israel. Is that exactly what he promised in the Isaiah, in the Abrahamic covenant? I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that what? Curseth thee. Come to Jeremiah 23. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Now watch. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. So that's believing Israel, out of all countries whither I have driven them, and bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and what? Increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, the reason I'm reading these verses in the Old Testament is I want you to see that as the Old Testament prophets predict what will happen for the nation of Israel, their predictions are directly in line with the covenant promises that God swore unto the fathers back in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The nations are going to be blessed through who? Israel. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, also write down Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. Did I say Jeremiah? I meant Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13, and as well as verse 23, chapter 8, verse 23. And then come with me into the book of Acts. So trying to save time there a little bit, coming to Acts chapter 3. Okay. Now in Acts chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ has lived. He has died. He has been buried. He has risen from the dead. He has gone through a post-40-day post-resurrection ministry. He has ascended on high in Acts chapter 1. And as he sent the promise of the Spirit to Israel in Acts 2. Shake your head yes. He's done all those things, okay? Test is next Sunday. Verse 25. Ye are the children of the what? The prophets. This is Peter talking. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the what? The covenant that which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy what? Seed shall all kindreds of the earth be what? Blessed. Is that what we saw back there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? Okay? Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. See, is Israel still first in the plan and program of God here in Acts chapter 3? Peter explicitly says that Christ was sent to them, what? First. Okay? But here's the point. When you read what Peter says here, is he reaching back into the Old Testament and saying, verse 25, and ye children of the prophets and of the covenant. There it is. The covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy what? Seed. Shall all kindreds be what? Blessed. Okay? I'll come back to now. Project a diagram on the screen for you at this point. But I'm not able to do that because we're still working on getting that stuff sorted out. But look at with me again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Is that true? Based on everything we've read, is that true? Okay. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and not to seeds as of many. But as of what? One. And to thy seed, which is who? The Word of God is an amazing thing. When we went back there and we looked at the Old Testament, every time it said seed. It said seed. Now, you could extrapolate from the context whether he meant seed singular or seed plural, but it never said once the word seeds with an S on it. It always said what? Seed. So can he talk to the seed with one person in mind the whole time? You follow that? Notice what it says. Notice the verse. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds. He never said seeds. Go back and look at it. Seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? So does God talk to them in the time past in the Old Testament in a certain way, knowing that he's going to do something later that's going to be applicable to all of them? Right? It is the same concept that we saw already in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? Be blessed. Did God know what he was going to do later on? And did he deal with Abraham in a particular way, knowing what he would accomplish later? The same thing is true here. All right? So let me read to you a quote, if I can, from, and again, there's a diagram here. I'll just sort of hold it up. It has Jacob, Moses, the judges, David, Daniel. Are all of these people the seed of Abraham? But it funnels down into the work of who? Christ. So that on the backside, can all of the seed participate in the promise because of the work of the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I was able to, I'd put that on the screen and draw on it and make it look pretty, but I'm not able to do that right now. Okay? Here's what Pastor C.R. Stamm said about this in his commentary on Galatians. He said, quote, perhaps it will help at this point first to notice what the verse does not say. It does not say that God would not bless Abraham's multiplied seed or through them the world. It does not say that God would bless only Christ, the single seed, and make him alone a blessing to the world. Though in a sense this is true, for all blessing flows through Christ. The Apostle Paul simply states that in making the promises to Abraham and to his progeny, God used the word seed, which is singular in form. And that he did this because he had Christ in view. In other words, God specifically avoided the use of plural words which might have been used. So he says seed because he knows that there will be one seed coming that will make the blessing possible for all of the rest of what? The seed. Hopefully you can follow that. After presenting the diagram that I just showed you, he goes on to say the following quote. Please glance at the foregoing chart and note how the possibility of blessing the world through Israel's multiplied seed diminishes steadily until we get to one person, just one seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have all of the multiplied seed of Abraham. Are any of them going to be able to get done the redemption of sin that Israel needs to inherit the promise? It comes all the way through history, and it comes down to the work and activity of who? One seed of Abraham and him alone, and through his work and his activity and his ability to be made a curse for them and redeem Israel also from the curse of the law, are they all then going to be able to experience the blessing that God promised who? Abraham. Pastor Stamm goes on to say, does it not follow then that God's promise concerning the multiplied seed will not be fulfilled because they forfeited the blessing through failure and unbelief, and therefore the nations will be blessed through Christ alone? Not exactly. Are we hedging when we answer the question in this way? No. For God will indeed bless the world through the multiplied seed of Abraham. This has been proven not only by the unconditional promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also by the repeated prophetic confirmation both before and after Pentecost. That's why I read all those verses. However, Israel will never become the world's blesser until she does so through Jesus Christ, because the blessing of the world is wrapped up in him and him alone. Everything God is going to accomplish in his prophetic program through the nation of Israel and through his mystery program with the church, the body of Christ, is centered and focused on the work and activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you, not me, not Peter, not John the Baptist, nobody else, not Isaiah or David or Solomon. It's through who? Christ. When Israel acknowledges Christ as her Messiah, then all the nations will be blessed through Israel, through Christ. Come with me, if you would, to get Genesis. I'm almost done. Get Genesis chapter 22. Get Genesis chapter 22 in one hand. Genesis chapter 22 in one hand. And John 8 in the other. Genesis chapter 22 in one hand. And John chapter 8 in the other. Genesis chapter 22. In John 8. Genesis chapter 22 first. Genesis chapter 22. In this context, God has asked Abraham, to offer Isaac in sacrifice. Okay? Now, this is an interesting scenario, right? Because who is the child of promise? Ishmael or Isaac? It is Isaac, not Ishmael. We know that from prior studies, right? So if Abraham, if the covenants and promises that God swore to Abraham are going to come to pass, they're going to come to pass through who? Through Isaac. Okay? Isaac is the only son of promise of Abraham. And now God's going to take him and say, do what to him? Kill him. And is Abraham going to bring Isaac up to the altar? And is he going to kill him in faith? Does he intend to do that? He does. Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So is Abraham going to take this all the way to the end and take his son, his only son of promise, and kill him? Okay? And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. Okay, now you gotta. What did God the Father say about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "This is my only." He said, "This is my beloved what? Son." Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, and looked up, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, Lord it has been seen. Now look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. Now look at verse 18. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my what? Isaac, the situation, Isaac here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he going to be offered? Does God stay Abraham's hand? And then he immediately after that reconfirms the covenant that he swore to him and talks about how through the seed of Abraham is he going to bless the world. Okay, go Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. For it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Verse 55. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." Now you wonder why the religious leadership didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's just calling him a bunch of what? Liars here, okay? "But I know him and keep his saying." Now watch carefully verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How in the world is that possible? How in the world did Abraham see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? How in the world is that possible? It's possible because of the way God dealt with Abraham in Genesis 22. Was he going to have him kill his only son, and did he provide a scapegoat for him so that he didn't have to do that? And after that he says, "You've demonstrated to me that you would do this, and as a result I'm going to bless all of your seed as a result of this." John 8:56, "And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Who is the seed? Who is the one that Abraham was rejoicing to see? It was this seed. Think of all of the seeds of Abraham, all down through time past, all down through the history of the Old Testament, all that Jewish nation, and it all comes down to how many? One. Him. This seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. "And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now notice, verse 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" They think he's nuts. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So, did Abraham rejoice to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is in Christ. Christ is the seed through which God is going to accomplish the fulfillment of the promise. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now look, folks, I'll be honest with you, okay? I've tried to make this as clear as I can make it. This is not maybe the easiest subject matter to try to wrap your mind around. But the bottom line you need to understand is this. Is there any fulfillment of any promise for Israel or anybody else outside of Jesus Christ? No. Verse 16. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed," which is who? Christ is the seed of Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Because it was Christ that did for all the seed of Abraham what they could not do for themselves, and was able to bring about the fulfillment of the entire promise. So again, everything filters down ultimately into who? Christ. Could David do what Christ did? Could Solomon do what Christ did? Could Daniel or Isaiah or Zechariah or Ezekiel do what Christ did? Could John the Baptist or Peter or James or John do what Christ did? The only one that could accomplish it was who? Christ. And so imagine a funnel. At one end, it's wide. And as you work your way through time, it gets narrow and narrow and narrow until you get to how many seeds? one. And because of through the work of that seed, you come out the other side, and does that thing open up again into a wide funnel so that all of the seed of Abraham can receive the promise of the Spirit by what? By faith. It's an amazing thing what Paul's talking about here. And we're not even done, because in verse 17, he's going to go even further with this. And unfortunately, I'm out of time, but if we had more time, we'd get into verse 17 and we'd see more about where Paul's going with this argument. But time is what it is. Appreciate your attention on this point. Hopefully this makes sense. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we're grateful that the Lord, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly is the focal point, the pivot point of all that you would ever do, all that you would ever accomplish for Israel or for the body of Christ. Lord, we're grateful that we can understand these things, that we can know who we are in Christ. We pray that these verses in Galatians 3 that might seem a little bit hard, that we can understand them, we can rejoice in the truth of what they express. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.